Well, good morning to each one. It's good to be here with you. A few faces I know. Many I don't. I guess this clock isn't right. I guess that's not for me. Okay. Well, I am blessed to be here with you this morning and this extended weekend. I was asked to share on Bible reading and study and its application in our life. Something of that was sent to me. So I gave you this. I would like you to keep notes in it. Those of you more frequently on this side of the room who keep more prolific notes, if this isn't enough, I don't want you bound by this.
Is there any here who don't have it? Raise your hand.
Someone who doesn't have one of these? Okay. There's a few reasons. One is I want you to keep notes. It helps you process. And I'm hoping, if I can do this right, at the end of our time, I'm actually going to have you give you 5-10 minutes and give you some direction on some things to write down at the end, before the end of my session. I'll try to close down myself here a little early and give you a few minutes. because it helps process. I have found what I write down, I remember much, much better. So I want you to help this to help you process, help you remember later. Also, maybe not so much today, but tomorrow, I will give so much information and content that I want you to write it down because you won't remember it unless you're far, far, far beyond the norm. So anyway, use this. What this is I should give a confession here. I'm always, seems like, pushed for time. Any of you know what that's like? This was my sermon notes given to a young lady who's living with us here for a couple of weeks to help my wife, who broke her foot coming down a hill on a sled with me behind her. You'd think I would know how to drive a sled well enough so that you don't break your wife's foot, but I did it. So she was hoping to be here. We were hoping to come as a family, but she had to die, and that was difficult. So if you think of praying for her, you pray for my wife. She's at home. Anyway, so a young lady at our house who's helping us, partially because of my wife's broken foot, or leg, actually, she took my notes, and I said, take out a bunch of stuff and put lines. So she left some stuff and took out some stuff, and there's actually a couple of mistakes, and I'll show them to you, but it's because of, not her problem at all. Just mine, as I'm trying to prepare something for you all. So anyway, take notes along. I'll try to keep you, make it clear enough where we're at as we go along here. Your journey with the Bible. We're just on the first page there, and you just keep some notes. I'll make it clear when we move on past that to the power of the living word. But your journey with the Bible, as I mentioned to you, I was given the topic of Bible reading, Bible study, and its application to my life. And if I could somehow, this little short little weekend, if I could somehow ignite a little fire in your heart and fuel a little more love for this and the preciousness and the beauty of this, I'll be thankful. I know we've gotten used to this, that this is God's word. But did you hear just what I said? This is God's word. From the living God of the universe. And we all know the common illustration, but I'll use it again. Sometimes we get things in the mail, and I knew the other day a check was coming in the mail. There's actually another one supposed to be coming, and I mentioned it to my wife. And, You know, when something comes in the mail that we think of importance, there was a friend who sent one the other day, and you go to the mailbox, open the mailbox, pull the letters out, stick them in the vehicle, and drive up the lane. That's just normal. Anyone need any pens here? Raise your hand if you do. Pen or a pencil, please stick your hand up. Thank you, brother. Good. And we grab the letters, we put them in the van, but I grab these out, and I flip through them, and here's one from a brother. I thought, I wonder what this is. And it intrigued me. I love him. I appreciate him. And it's not often I get a letter from him. And so that letter didn't even make it to the house. I sat down in the van, opened it up, and pulled it out to look at this letter from a particular brother. I wanted to know what he had to say. And I know it's a common illustration, but let's remember, these are words, the word of the living God of the universe, who always was, is, and always will be. And he wrote them for me and you. I know that's very basic. But if I was blessed as I meditated on myself, if I would grasp the depth of that, these are God's words. Here's the answer. Here's the guidebook. Here's his heart. And as we, as you all, as young people look out on your life and you don't know what it's going to hold and what all it's going to be in it, this is God's word to us, to me, to you. You know the little phrase, probably all heard it. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. Have you heard that? I think there's a lot of truth in it. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to, the key is if I read one chapter a day, God will use me level one. And if I read three chapters a day, God will use me level three. And if I read five chapters a day, God will use me level five. That's not the point of that saying. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you is more than just volume of reading. But it's, does this book and God's heart become a part of me and a part of my life? And it is the guidepost, guide, and director that influences and guides me and changes my life and who I am. Is that what happens with this book? So somehow, as we look at this journey, I want you to view your journey of this God's heart, God's word. It's the journey of a lifetime, not a journey the next 3 days. It's the journey of a lifetime. An atheist was captured and imprisoned by the Japanese. He saw two of his companions shot by a firing squad. He saw another die of slow starvation. During the long months in prison, he pondered the question why the Japanese hated him and why he hated them. He began to recall in his cell some of the things he had heard about Christianity. Boldly, he asked his jailers if they could get him a Bible. At first, they laughed at him boisterously as a good joke and grew ugly and warned him to stop making a nuisance of himself, but he kept on asking. A year and a half later, May 1944, a guard brought him a Bible, flung it at him, and said, 3 weeks you have. 3 weeks, then I take away. 3 weeks, then I take away, in his English, broken English. True to his word, 3 weeks later, the guard took the Bible away and the atheist never saw it again. In 1948, just a few years later, the atheist, and I put that in quotes, his wife and infant son were on their way back to Japan, returning to Japan, as missionaries, because he had a Bible given by a Japanese guard to him for 3 weeks. This Bible changed his life, and just a few years later, he was headed back to be a missionary to the people he hated in the past. Why? This changed him. It revolutionized his perspective. It guided his life into a different direction. And he began a journey there in his prison cell after 3 weeks. He began a journey, God, What does it say? What does it mean? How does it affect my life? And in this journey, it led him back to the ones he hated to share the truth. You and I are on a journey. It's a blessing in living where we do in Vermont. We live in Vermont. We just moved up a year and a half ago with a little church plant there under Harmony Christian Fellowship from Pennsylvania. And it's a blessing to be in an area where there's very few, not only very few biblical churches, but there's very few even loose, sloppy Christianity. There's a couple that came, one was from Ontario and the other was from Tennessee, and they've been on a journey. And the first part of their journey, where they were sick of sin and the city life, and they wanted to go back to the earth. And so they come back to the earth, to Vermont, and we have some of those people there. And they're looking for a different lifestyle than the fast-paced, high-tech, whiz-fling. And so they come back to the earth, and they're trying to plant their own gardens, and they're trying all these new things. And they also came across one of the families up there, and they began reading the Bible. And he had never heard much at all, this man, he's from Ontario, had never heard much at all about the Bible and Christianity, and he begins following it and reading it, and their life begins changing, and they make choices, and they begin coming to our services some. They did hit a wall when they came in Matthew to where it says, when it talks about divorce and remarriage. Oh, surely. And we had an excruciating evening, one evening, as we sat and talked with them. They had come and asked, the eunuch said to Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he asked one of our brothers, what hinders me to be baptized? So we sat down and had a meeting. And we shared with them, and they looked at this and said, No, my past life, my past marriage was sin. It was a mess. That can't be right. Very, very difficult evening as we look at the Word and say, this is what it says. And they say, I know that's what it says, but some of you maybe have experienced some of that wrestle. When you meet with earnest hearts, seeking to follow the truth, they're on a journey, and then they hit something that they think costs too much. It does cost a lot. I had to look them in the face and say, I don't know how much it costs. I haven't experienced it. But this is what God's heart is. You and I, if we'll take this book, and we'll love it, and we'll follow it, and we'll allow it to lead us on a journey, there will be walls that we hit at times. No, Lord, that's too hard. It's not. It's not too hard. It's right. There's another family, speaking of journey, that came through the Jehovah's Witnesses. We have a connection with them just in light of a journey. And they came through the Jehovah's Witnesses. They looked at various denominations coming from the world and said, they aren't serious. The JWs are serious. Let's join them. So they did. Problem was, my perspective is, they didn't stop growing. They didn't stop following. And they were soon, they soon left, were kicked out. A combination there of the two. And they're still on a journey. And they've met with us. And he said, The covering, it's in the Bible. And she came to our sisters and said, how do you do this? And he comes and says, the greeting, the holy kiss, it's there. What, can we be a part of this? And they're on a journey, and they're taking this, the Word of God, and they're following and taking one step at a time, and it's changing their life. And what I share these illustrations for is to remind you and I, we are also on a journey. On a journey. Maybe it's not so much the change of some doctrines, a change of church relations. It's not those things, but it's a journey of learning the heart of my Father. God, what do you say to me? Oh, I remember as the beauty and excitement of this journey began coming on my heart years ago as a young man, still a young man, but in my teens. And this became, there was something about the word that just became a little bit special and precious. And I looked forward to it. There was a time in my life where I just wanted to go find a corner, open this up and say, God, what does this mean to me? And the busyness of life, it's impressed on my heart, even here this morning, Mickey. Is it precious to you now like it was then? It leads us. It directs us. It takes us on a journey. And you know, one thing I believe is very key on our journey of a lifetime with the Word of God is that it becomes personal to me. Things that are personal to you grab your attention. The spam in our business email is constantly flashing things up like how to fix hearing loss. If you can't hear, click here. If you want answers to your heart problem, lose weight, here's the answer. On and on and on the spam goes. They're trying to get something that means something to me. I can hear fairly well. The hearing loss doesn't grab me. But you know what? We have a neighbor that we have some Bible studies with, and he has begun with some interest in knowing what God is saying to him. He can't hear. He can't hear well at all. He's gone through a time the past while where he can't hear. And so in our Bible studies, we meet down in the basement, but I tell my family, all you have to do is sit upstairs on the couch and you can hear me. Good evening, Dave. Yes, well, let's look at Genesis 3 again. And that's how I talk to him, in that kind of a voice. Hearing loss? Click here. You know, I've never clicked on it, and I'm not going to. But all of a sudden, I'm kind of interested when I see hearing loss. Why? Because it makes a difference to me. You know what I'm saying? Now I have someone who has hearing loss, serious problems. And all of a sudden, the hearing loss spam, oh, yeah, I know what that's like. All the others, it's just junk. Because they don't pertain to me. When we get the concept that this pertains to me, and it will affect my day today and tomorrow and the journey of my lifetime, then it becomes meaningful. Somehow, if you will grab the vision and excitement of your journey with this, and the beauty of it, and the preciousness of it, I know it will change your life. Open your Bibles to Ezra. The power, that was just an overview of our whole next three sessions here. Session number one, the power of the living God, the living Word. And I want us to open our Bibles to Ezra, and we're going to look at a time in history when lives were changed. There was a revival of reading the Word and of living the Word. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. We will be in Ezra, but I wanted to look at John chapter 1. You all know where I'm going. John chapter 1, verse 1, you know what it is. But I just want us to just grab a simple concept. In the beginning, the power of the living Word, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So in this Word, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So the Word was with God. The Word was, I'm going to put is, got past tense, present tense there. The Word was, is God. The same was in the beginning with God. And if we jump to verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. So the Word, created creation. Here we have the word created creation. In him was life. In him the word was life. And the life was light of men. The word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The word was the light of men. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Word made flesh. And I'm just going to put Jesus. John says, in the beginning was the Word, over here, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, or is, God, and the Word created creation, and the Word was life, and the Word was the light of men, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. That's the Word. And as we ponder what the Word is, we have God wanting to communicate. God wants to communicate with man. And the way God communicates with man is with the Word. Isn't it unique how God chose a means of communicating and he uses word? And I realize this word I'm using in a picture way, God is using in a picture way, and it works in various ways. But this word, God wanted to communicate, and when he wanted to communicate creation, what did he do? He spoke. And he used a word and said, "Let there be light." And through the means of communication of the Word, things happened. God created. Life was there. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this was God communicating to man. And if you and I want to communicate, how do we communicate? With words. And you and I are also supposed to be a representation to the Word, and we communicate with our words, with our life, with an expression of Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus, and we communicate with another human being by living the Word, the life of Jesus. And so the Word becomes a means of communication. A means of transferring from me to you, I'm saying a bunch of words. If you want to communicate with someone else, you use words. When God communicates with man, he uses the word. And Jesus, our Lord Jesus, is the picture of God's communication to man. So as we look at this Bible, I know I'm just throwing out a whole bunch of things we could dwell on kind of deeply. But the concept of the word being a communication, and see this word as God's communication through the life of Jesus and through the word to you and me. And this is God's word. And his word creates and was, is with God, is life, is the light of men, an expression of who God is and was made flesh with Jesus. And I realize that's a whole message or maybe series of messages on itself. But just a snapshot a little bit. As we look at the power of the living word, let's go back to Ezra. Ezra now is a picture of this word and its life-changing power. And number one, you'll see in your little booklets there. But let's go to Ezra chapter 8, you see on the right-hand side, 8, 1 through 3. I think I'm actually going to read through this, and I want you to somehow try to engage in the story. We will come back and go through this story slowly, and look at how the living word was a power that changed their lives. But I'm just going to read it here. Ezra chapter 8, verse 1. These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. I don't think I'm at the right place. I'm at Nehemiah chapter 8. It wasn't registering properly. I'm sorry about that. Nehemiah chapter 8 is about Ezra. That's why I said Ezra, because it's about Ezra. But Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Sorry about that. This is a time when there was revival among God's people, and it was centered around this, the word. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Here's the people of God. And they have, some of them have come back out of Babylon, come from where they were taken off to, and they've been allowed to come back to their country, and they built the walls, and there's an excitement mounting. We are becoming the people of God like God wants us to become. And there's an excitement that is mounting. And they call, they gathered all the people together, and they came as one man. Ezra, Ezra, bring the book of the law. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And they all gathered around in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Do you have that much hunger for the word? Would you like to stand? And from morning until midday, I'll begin to read of you Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you will have such a hunger and attentiveness that you'll stand there from morning till midday. I think I'd struggle with that. I'd probably get a little fidgety. But here was a people who saw the word that was being spoken, and they realized, well, I'm getting ahead, aren't I? Morning till midday, before the men and the women, those that could understand, and ears with all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. He was up above so they could hear, which they had made for the purpose. Here's the purpose, Ezra. Go up there. You have the book of the law. And remember, they didn't have all of these in their homes. If we would count up how many of them we have represented, even without electronically, but then add electronically on top of it, how many of these, the word, the Bible, we have in our homes sitting right here, it would be phenomenal. They had one or two, because copying and printers didn't work like they did today. And it was a lot of work. And so this was special. And they, and Ezra the scribe, verse 4, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and it lists a bunch of the men who were standing beside them. And Ezra, verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people. Everyone's looking on. And he opens the book. For he was above all the people when he opened it, and the people stood up. All right, let's stand. I'm not telling you to. Ezra's saying, stand. And I don't know that he said it, but they stood. I think there was a reverence and an awe. The word of God is going to be read. Let's listen. It's important. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. God was stirring in their hearts. The reading of the word was not doing their devotions, got it behind me. Done. This meant something to them. And they bowed their heads, faces to the ground, and worshiped. And a list of men caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They read it. Some of these men stood up and said, do you understand? God said, this, this, this. What it means is this, this, and this. This is supposed to direct your life and affect your life. So they read, verse 8, in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were weeping. God, you say this, and we're not doing it. And they wept. God, you said it should be like this, and we're not doing it. And they wept. But the leaders said, listen, this day is holy. Don't mourn. They knew it hadn't been happening. They came from Babylon. Things weren't going according to the word of God like they were supposed to. They weren't. There were problems. But the leaders said, you know what? This day is holy. Something of God is happening here. It's holy. Listen. Stop your weeping. Go, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They knew there's a time to weep, but they knew at this time it must not have been the time. Listen, go your way. I want you to rejoice. God is doing something here. There's something that is happening among the people of God, and we need to rejoice in it. And do you know what it is? It's the reality of what God says is going to be changing their lives. That's what's going to happen. And the leader said, this is good. God is in this. Go rejoice. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace. Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. There is understanding coming to the hearts of the people of God, and light bulbs are going off, and they're realizing this is going to change my life. And it needs to change my life. And the leader said, this is holy. Oh, young people, grab the beautiful picture that's here. The realization that it's holy unto the Lord. When we take God's word and we realize it in our lives. And on the second day, are we at verse 13? On the second day, we're gathered together the chief of the fathers, of all the people, and the priests, and the Levites, and to Ezra the scribe. All right, day one's done. Morning, midday, listening to the law. The rest half of the day, let's rejoice. God is speaking among us. Day two, all right? Now we're on day two. The second day, they were gathered together. We're gathered together, the chief of the fathers, and all the people, and the priests. So, meeting, second day, same thing. Seems like they're getting together. Verse 14, and they found written in the law, so they must have been reading it again. In the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount, fetch olive branches. This is given a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. Fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of fig trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth. What did they do? They knew what the law said. So the people went forth. That's the way it's supposed to be. It says this, so I'm going to do it. And they began gathering sticks. Everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts. So the people went forth, brought them, did all of this, and all the congregation, verse 17, of the people that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. All that time they had not done so. Also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God. Again, Ezra, come, read to us again today. What's it say? What's God want for us? He read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Verse 1 of chapter 9, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. There was a time for fasting and sackcloth, and it came here in the 24th day of this month. So now day 24, they had day 1, then there was 2, then there was 7 days, now they're day 24, and they were assembled with sackcloth and earth upon them. And it goes on to say how they separated themselves from their sins and their iniquities and the iniquities of the fathers, and they stood up in their place and read in the book, verse 3, of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day. Okay, now it's not morning till midnight, but it's 1/4 part of the day. All right? We're going to have a Bible school here. 1/4 of the day, read the law. What happens next? That's what they did. 1/4 part of the day. What does this book say? What is the word God communicating to us? And they stood in their place, read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, verse 3, and another 1/4 part they confessed. All right? 1st part, reading the law. Next quarter, confess and worship the Lord their God. Then stood up on the stairs the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shabbani and Buni and Sherebiah and Bani and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And they cried to the Lord their God. Stand up, this is what they said, and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And it goes on. Okay, do you see the picture? People having left the land of captivity. They've come back to their own land. They've had a wall built now, but there's still a lot that needs to be done. And they said, it's time to gather and read the law. And there was a sense of God hovering over the place as the law was read, and the people realized something's not right here. I want to look at 8, number 9 on this paper you can cross out. 8 applications to what the people of God did. Number 1, there was a hunger and expectancy. As you come before young people, as you come, I'm going to give 8 points that we can, and we'll get a little more practical tomorrow, but the foundation and the basis as we come to the Bible, the Word of God, if you want a life-changing, directing journey where God is leading, I think we're going to pull out 8 points from this story that we just went over. Number 1, hunger and expectancy. And that's Nehemiah, you can write in there. That's Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3. A hunger and expectancy. All the people gathered themselves together for half of a day, and they read from the law of God. I remember it was impressed upon my heart. I would have been around 2021 when God did a work. It was actually as I was reading another book, and God was impressing on my heart the beautiful picture of God wanting to be my teacher. Mickey, I want to be your teacher through this. I want to teach you. And I was away from home at the time. I was actually doing some linguistic studies. And so life was very busy, and I was studying through some things under some courses, language courses. But I realized God wants to be my teacher. And I remember the next morning, after that was impressed on my heart, getting up to my alarm and heading out of the room. I was sleeping with another brother there in that room, heading out of the room and down the hall. And I had to walk a little ways to where I knew there would be another room, and it was empty. And as I walked, I just was thinking, and the expectancy, the hunger and expectancy, as we see here in point 1, began settling over my heart. I am going to enter a room, get on my knees with the Bible, and God wants to be my teacher. Do you get that? The living God of heaven wants to be my teacher. He's waiting on me in that room. Just get the picture here. He's everywhere, I know. But he's in the room that I'm headed to, that I'm going to get down and on my knees and open this. And God, the living God of heaven, wants to be my teacher. So I walked down the hall, and I got to the door where I knew I was going in, and I just thought about it. Put my hand on the door. God's waiting on me. God, take it in the sense that I mean, okay? And he's in the room, and I'm going to open the door. I walked in, and I shut the door behind me. Got down on my knees with a hunger and an expectancy. God, what are you going to say to me now? I want my life to be a journey. And I just remember that the preciousness, the sweetness of that moment, as these things continued to dawn on me, God wants to be my teacher. Every one of you, would you get up tomorrow morning? Would you even this afternoon and realize this God wants to communicate and be my teacher through his word to you and to me? And if I take this with that realization and that expectation and that hunger on my heart, that is a foundational way to come to the word of God. And that's what we find in Nehemiah's day. They expected God to see them. Someone once said, always read the Bible with a question mark. Not questioning the Bible, but with the question, Lord, what does that mean to me? How should this affect me? Always read the Bible with a question mark. And we can expect God to speak to us. He says, desire in 1 Peter, the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter 2:2. Desire it. Hunger for it. Long for it. As a baby longs, you come to the word of God with that expectancy of the teacher to speak to me. And you enter your closet, you enter your life with that expectancy. That expectancy and excitement was on the people of God in Nehemiah's day here with Ezra. You see these silly little things as I was pondering, how long can we go without food? A cat can go about 2 weeks. A camel about 2 months. A bear about 3 months. A python 6 months. I have a friend who has some snakes and he thinks his have gone longer than that without eating anything, and I've wondered, that would be kind of handy. Just tank up, done. For a long, long time, I realized that's not best. It's not the way God made it. How long can we go without food? Crocodiles, a scorpion, a year. A crocodile, 3 years. Olms, these little grubs, 10 years. And a tardigrade, 30 years. And I thought, now that's ridiculous. Somebody said that. I forget where I read that. Surely not. It's a microscopic little, not microscopic this size, microscopic, unseeable, little form of life that can die, basically, but it's not dead, and it can live for 30 years, put it back into water, and it'll actually come to life. Something didn't die in there. How long can you and I live without this? Think you'll make it 30 years? Like a tardigrade, if I'm even pronouncing that rightly. We won't make it. We need to come with a hunger and an expectancy. God, I need to eat again this morning. This day, I need to eat again. If you flip over the page there, it's a little poem that I think you could read and ponder. It is one thing to read the Bible through, another to read, to learn, and do. Some read it with design to learn to read, but to the subject pay but little heed. Follow along here. Some read it as their duty once a week, but no instruction from the Bible seek, while others read it with but little care, with no regard to how they read nor where. Some read to bring themselves into repute, by showing others how they can dispute, while others read because their neighbors do, to see how long 'twill take to read it through. Some read it for the wonders that are there, how David killed a lion and a bear, while others read it with uncommon care, hoping to find some contradictions there. Some read it as if it did not speak to them, but to the people at Jerusalem. One reads with his father's specs upon his head and sees the thing just as father said. Some read it to prove a pre-adopted creed, hence understand but little what they read. From every passage in the book they bend to make it suit that all-important end. Some people read, as I have often thought, to teach the book instead of being taught. And some there are who read it out of spite. I fear there are but few who read it right. But read it prayerfully, and you will see, although men contradict, God's words agree. For what the early Bible prophets wrote, we find that Christ and his apostles quote. So trust no creed that trembles to recall what has been penned by one and verified by all. God wants us to come with an expectancy and a hunger. That's what the people in Ezra's day did. Half a day, then quarter of a day, then weeping and confession, obedience and expectancy. Come and realize, God, this can and will change me if I let it. Number two, come with persistence. We're still here in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning till midday. Morning till midday. I've already mentioned that a few times. In verse 13, the second day they were gathered together, and they wanted to understand the law, and they had a quarter of a day that they read later on, and there was a persistence as they came to the word. When you come to reading the word and studying it, come with a persistence. The feelings don't always come and rise right away, but press on. With persistence, press on. We are not to treat, this is a quote, we are not to treat the Bible as a cultivated park into which to saunter more or less aimlessly. We saunter in, see what it has to say, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with a personal hunger for spiritual truth, we are to treat the Bible as new territory to be colonized. Come at this and realize it has new territory that will affect and change me. Not sauntering in, I'll read my three chapters and I'll get it done, or I'll do my, you know, and get it done. But no, God, I'm going to persistently pursue you and say, please direct me. Please speak to me. Please change me. And with persistence, we will press in. There are no gains without pains. A careless reader of the scriptures will not make a close walker with God. A careless reader of the scriptures will not make a close walker with God. It doesn't happen that way. Someone said, some people read their Bibles like I used to hoe potatoes. When the dinner bell rang, I dropped my hoe and ran off. Done. Move on. That's not the kind of persistence that we find the people in Ezra's day doing. They wanted to know what God was saying to them. Have a persistence. Remember the lady who came to Jesus and said, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Would you come and heal him? Remember what Jesus said? Somebody tell me. How did he respond to that lady? I need to first... Should I feed the dogs? Remember that? It's the children that are fed. And then what did she say? Don't you think there was some persistence there? I just got categorized as a dog. Okay, skip it. No? All right, Lord, then let me be a dog. Would you give me some crumbs? There was an importunance. A pressing in, a persistence in the other parable of the importunate man who needed bread. And he went and knocked on his neighbor's door. Maybe I've shared that before, but we had an experience like that very clearly in Africa. We were living in a little, small little hut, and someone came to us. We were all in bed. It says, I've washed my feet. I've gotten in bed. My children are in bed. Please don't make me get up. And we experienced that. When you have a dirt floor, and you try to get in bed with clean feet, it takes energy and effort to get out of bed and to help someone, and you get dirty feet, and your children are all right there with you. We're in this teeny tiny little hut, and somebody came to our door. I think I was just quiet. I don't think I responded right away. Mika! That's what they called me. Mika! I charged cell phones for people. We had a solar panel out in the village where there's no electricity. And we charged cell phones for people, and that gave us a legitimate excuse to have a solar panel, and it charged other things for us. But and by the way, I paid $40 for one small little LED light back then. It was new technology coming out, and it probably had a couple hundred lumens, very small. Mika, I need my cell phone. I brought it to get charged. Silence. Just go away, okay? I'm in bed. Mika! And so I hollered back at him. No, sorry. Thank you, brother. I didn't want to start the thing of giving them out when people came at night. Sorry, you need to come back tomorrow. No, I need my cell phone. I came on my bicycle from so far away, and I need it because I need to communicate with this and this and this and this. No, I'm sorry, I don't take care of cell phones at night. You need to come back tomorrow. No. And he was persistent. And our bed is right there, and I'm trying to go to sleep, obviously not. And above our bed is a window, except there's no window, just bricks were put in it to fill it in. It was just a brick, I call it brick, it's dirt. And so these bricks were to fill in the window. But up at the top, there was still a crack. They didn't have mortar in the bricks up there, and there was a crack up there. And we're trying to lay in bed, and all of a sudden this little piece of paper, it's money, miatano, you know, 25 cents, comes poking through. And if he only knew how little 25 cents would bribe me into getting his phone. Sorry, 25 cents didn't. But he wanted to give me this money so that I would give him his phone. And it comes poking through our window. Do you know what? Who won, him or me? Him. He won. After a while, I can't sleep. I don't know how long I laid there, but you can't sleep. His importunance made me get up, do all I needed to through the dirt and walk over and get his phone and unlatch the door and hand him his phone and come back and try to get my feet clean again and get in bed and try to go to sleep. God, speak to me, please. Would you please affect me and my life? What are you saying here, Lord? Please? I just need a few crumbs. Please, Lord? Right? The people in Ezra's day came, and they stood up for hours, and they listened to the law for hours. Hours, mind you. If you think I'm getting a little long here, I'm far from long. Oh, I am getting long. Sorry. Number three. Oh, my. On this persistence one, it's a little poem I really like. Press in, my brother, press in. Don't stop till you've seen his dear face. Don't rest till his presence is clearly felt and you've knelt in that most holy place. Press in, my brother, press in. He longs to come be at your side. He's waiting to fill and overwhelm with his presence in you to abide. Press in, my brother, press in. He's waiting on you and on me. On the door of our heart he continually knocks. Won't you open and heed to his plea? Press in, my brother, press in. Isaiah was touched by that call. In a persistent way, seek God to be touched, to be changed, mind, body, and soul. Press in, my brother, press in. Moses knelt before God on his knees, and the cloud of his presence descended down and gave answer to all of his pleas. Press in, my brother, press in. Men of old have gone on before. They sought and they wept and they waited long till his spirit on them he did pour. Press in, my brother, press in. Don't stop till you've seen his dear face. Don't rest till his presence is clearly felt and you've knelt in that most holy place. Number three, reverence. The people of God came with reverence. In Ezra's day, it was time to read the book of the law, so they stood up with reverence. I think there was a holy awe that settled over the place as they read, because God was speaking. As you enter your closet, or as you go through your day, may there be a holy reverence. God, would you give me a holy awe and reverence of your word as I read it and as I study it? Our teacher is waiting to speak to us. You may speak to me as you please. A quote here, Spurgeon said, and I can afford to regard it as I please. But when God speaketh, then every power is hushed to hear what he hath to say, and the whole heart trembles before the word of the living God. You can tell me something, and I can tell you something, but if God says something, there had better be a holy awe settled down upon our hearts. This loose, casual concept of coming before God with this buddy old pal idea, that's not what we find the people in Ezra's day doing. There was a holy hush as they stood and listened. And I think as they listened, we see it says tears started running down some of their cheeks. We're not living the way we've been told. This is the God of heaven. And you read on and you read some of Ezra and Nehemiah's prayers. God, we're not doing what you said, but have mercy on us. There was a holy awe and reverence about their lives. We're just going to move on here. Number four. Sorry, I took too long at the beginning. Worship. And that's in Nehemiah. Worship. Christianity today is man-centered and not God-centered. And that's not real Christianity, but the loose stuff. There's not a holy worship that comes. In Psalms 100, verse 4, David says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. He starts with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you come before God, whether it's your quiet time or you're going through your day, either way, come with a heart of worship. Put God where he belongs in worship. As we come to this book, and we'll get, again, more practical the next couple days. As we come to this, come with a heart of worship. God, you're worthy. You're worthy of all. And come with a heart of worship to the Word of God. As you enter, let's move on. Number five. Number five, desire others to enlighten you. A group mindset. Think about the people in Ezra's day. When they came to the Word of God, did they come with all the answers all by themselves, having it all figured out? Mm-mm. They came as a group. And they stood to hear the reading of the law. And others stood up to give the sense of it. When God works something in your heart, take it to someone else and say, this blessed me the other day. What do you think about it? Or, I've been pondering how to make a choice in my life and how to go forward. What do you think about it? Obviously, parents and leaders especially. But have this group mindset as we come to the Word of God like they did in Ezra's day. Desire others' input and enlightenment. Counsel, Proverbs says, in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I want you to realize there are men and women all around you in your churches, and they have counsel for you. Go draw it out. Go sit down and ask them questions. Have that kind of a heart. What do you think God wants or means by this for me? How about my life and direction? I'm having these thoughts. What do you think about it? And go and dig it out of them. Do you know, I did that to Brother Mark a little bit on the way here. Got to ride with him on the way here. And I was asking some questions, and he was sharing things with me. And do you know what I was doing? I was trying to learn. There's wisdom, and I'm trying to draw it out. And you do it too. But take that kind of a heart to the Word of God. What does this mean to me? And ask for others' input. And I'm sorry, number nine was an overlap with five. You can just mark out number nine there. Number six, and I'm sorry, I took too long at the beginning. Obey change your life. In verse 14 through 17 of chapter 8 in Nehemiah here, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths and in the feast of the seventh month. And there's some very clear directions how to do this. And they said, all right, let's go. And we're going. And they went out and they started cutting down branches, and they started building their booths. Take a mindset of obedience and changing, and God changing your life. Some people, a quote, no more grasp the truth which they see to hold and to hold than a sparrow grasps the message passing through the telephone wire on which he perches. You know what I mean? The sparrow is sitting on a telephone wire and there's messages going all the time. And he just sits there and he doesn't get a thing out of it. Grasp the truth, not like that sparrow, but with a heart that says, God, what does this truth mean to me? And obey and let it change your life. James, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There was a missionary in one area of the world who impressed an emperor of some sort. And he said, if this is what Christianity is, I think we need that. He sent an embassage back to this missionary's home country. He said, go check it out and spend, and I forget what it was, a month or something. They came back, and their response was this. Emperor, the book is all right, but it didn't work. We saw the people there. We looked at the book. The book's good, but apparently it doesn't work because the people don't live it. If we just take this and we don't live it, it's not working. It's not properly communicating what God wants us to do. I'll tell you what's wrong with you, Christian. A high caste Hindu was talking with a missionary. Here's what's wrong with you, Christians. You're not as good as your book. That's your problem, coming from a Hindu. Let's know what this is. Let's live it. The word becoming flesh in us. 7. Believe the power is there to obey. Believe the power is there to obey. In verse 9, at the end of verse 9, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. And he said, listen, let's go. Let's rejoice. God has given us direction, and we're going to obey it. Let's rejoice. God will give the power. In this New Testament, and in this New Testament dispensation, there is power to live out what God calls us to live out. The power is available. I sat with my neighbor that I mentioned to you, having some Bible studies with, just a few weeks ago, and we were going through creation. And we've been studying for a few months now on a weekly basis. And he looks at me, he had told me during the beginning, he said, I kind of figured that I never was before I was born, so I never will be, or so I won't be after I die. That was his concept. I wasn't before I was born, I was not, right? So after I die, I will not be. Okay, a few months later, we're studying. He says, you know, it really is ridiculous that people say there's no God. He said, so it came from a sludge pond, and we crawled up out of it. He said, where'd the sludge pond come from? He was just being rational. He himself was arguing with himself. As the word of God was slowly coming to him week by week, truth began dawning on him. There is power in the truth. In Zanzibar, sometimes we wrestled, how do we help them see the truth? And the wrestle was, okay, do we argue? What do we use as we try to help them grasp the ridiculousness of some of their beliefs and all of these things? And it came down to, at the end, many times, very, very often, it was, you know what? I'm going to share this. This is truth. Whether they argue it or not, I'm going to share this. And the next time we meet and we have a Bible study, I'm going to share this. And we meet again and I'm going to share this. There's power here. It changes our mindset. And the Spirit of God wants to communicate with man through his word, by his spirit. He will communicate. There is power if we believe and obey. Number 8, joy in the journey. Take joy as you look at your future, young people. Yes, do it with excitement. God has things in store for you. And do it with excitement. And come before him and his word. God, what are you saying? Do you know the only... trying to decide how strong of a word to use here. The most ridiculous place for us to live is in a place of lack of surrender. And the most dangerous place for you to live is in a lack of surrender. Not safest. What we do when we don't want to surrender is we're basically saying, I trust my own opinion about what's best as compared to God's. How ridiculous can you get? Joy, only true joy comes when I say, God, whatever you say, wherever you lead, however you direct. What are you saying, Lord? And there's joy and a freedom in that. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Okay, I'm going to stop here. I'm sorry for my lack of going too slow at the beginning. I want you, at the end on page 3 in your last few minutes, you have 4 questions. And I want you to ponder what we've looked at Ezra, Nehemiah, as we looked at the power of the living word and how God wants to communicate through a word and then the way we see it worked out in Ezra's day. And we'll go on again to a little more practical, but as this as a spiritual foundation and a heart perspective foundation at coming to Bible reading and Bible study. You ponder those 4 questions here, and I'll let whoever's moderating or whatever come up whenever you see fit here. I just want you to ponder it and you to answer some of these questions. Let's pray before you begin to answer. Father, would you bless these dear young people? Thank you for your word. Thank you that you communicate to us. Would you help each of us here this morning to grasp the picture we see in Ezra and Nehemiah's day and the beauty of it and the power of it as they took your word at face value. Help us to see in their lives what you're saying to us. Bless these dear young people as they ponder this the next few minutes. Would you speak to them? You be their teacher as they ponder and write. Thank you, Father, that we get to be on this journey. Thank you for your word. Thank you for communicating with us. Amen. Work on your questions there. Again, until whoever's responsible comes up.